right, Danny. We're going to have church this morning. Is that all right? Come on, I said we can have church this morning. Come on. Here we go. 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4.
Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name.
You can be seated. Thank you so much for joining with us in singing that. We just want to welcome each one of you who are here this morning. We are trying to do something just a little bit different in our services as we get closer to spring. And so I know you're ready for spring. You're tired of all the winter, tired of all the cold, tired of all the snow, ready for the flowers to start budding and coming forth, and they surely will here in the next few weeks. But want to welcome those who are on our live streams, whether you're on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter, any of those platforms. Be sure to heart, to like, to share, subscribe, follow us, do all those things to help us get the word out there. It just helps in those algorithms there. Be sure to, if you need that number for the phone live streaming, call the church office. We'll be glad to give that to you. Or if you need that in person, see me after the service, and I'll be glad to give that to you. So thank you for joining with us there. Be sure to make comments. Again, that helps to get the word out even more. If you're at home and you have access to the church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's over under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin for today. If you need one of these in person, they're in the windowsills to my right and left, as well as at the doors, both directions, so you can get up anytime and go get one of those if you want. There are a lot of upcoming activities as we're getting closer to spring, so I want to encourage you to get one of those so you can keep up with what's going on. Also under that info tab, you can download the worship bulletins for our children's worship. There's one for ages 3 and up, one for ages 7 and up. Those are in the windowsill paper copies to my right over here. And then also don't forget the prayer list is under that info tab also. So be sure to have that downloaded and be praying through that prayer list. We'll add some to it this morning because it's been a few weeks since we've had an update to our prayer list online. But want to thank you each and everyone for being here with us this morning. If you're a guest, we especially want to encourage you to pick up one of the guest bags on the sides of the stage or at the doors as you leave today. If you brought a guest with you, make sure they get one. Inside it, some information about our church that we want to share with you, as well as some gifts we want to give to you to say thank you for being here with us. There's a guest card that's in there also. We'd encourage you to fill that out. You can place it in an offering plate, or you can scan the QR code that's on it and do that online. You'll see those in the pews in front of you, too, if you've not done one of those and you've been one of our guests for a few weeks. So I encourage you to take the time to do that. But glad to have everybody here this morning. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Brother Mike, if you'll come.
You all did really well on that last song. You get another opportunity. If you can and will, stand with us as we sing Victory in Jesus, hymn number 426. Victory in Jesus. Ladies.
Yeah.
Amen. You'll notice in your bulletins, we're at our missionary of the moment time in our service. You'll notice in your bulletins, you have a layout there of Brent and Emily Phillips, who are serving in New Kensington, Pennsylvania. Brent's heart has been to start a new church, and God led them back to New Kensington to start a church there. New Kensington has a high crime rate, economic struggles. The average church attendance is less than 30, and Reclamation New Kensington is the only other Southern Baptist church in the area. And so we want to uplift Brent and Emily and their reclamation team there that are engaging the people with the good news of the gospel, praying that God would give him boldness in sharing the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. And then right below that, you'll see also the prayer request there for our missionaries that are serving in Moldova. They're going to be here later this year to share with us in person. And so we're anxiously looking forward towards that. But we want to continue to share some prayer requests that are ongoing for them each and every week. So we praise the Lord for that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer for Brent and Emily Phillips, as well as our missionaries in Moldova and our missionaries around the world. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you today for the many blessings that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to worship you. I pray, God, that when we leave this place this morning, we will feel that we have been in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would move and change our hearts. And that may mean, Lord, that we need to confess some sin in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'll bring us to the place of brokenness, that we could be most effectively used by you, Lord. And so, Father, I pray that we'll confess our sins and that you'll cleanse us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Wash us, set us on the path of righteousness. Father, I pray that we'll bring glory to your name and that you'll bring good into our lives as a result of that. We want to come before you, Lord, and intercede for Brent and Emily Phillips and their family and also our missionaries in Moldova. You know their specific needs, Lord, and we just uplift them to you. You've told us and promised us in your word that your grace is sufficient for all of our needs. So shower all of our missionaries, Lord, with your grace, with your mercy, and your loving kindness. And Father, I pray that you'll help them to be effective witnesses wherever they may be serving. These that are serving in Pennsylvania, our missionaries in Moldova, and many other missionaries around this nation, around North America and the world. So keep them safe in your arms. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll bless us as a church as we give our tithes and our offerings that goes to support them each and every Sunday. So Father, I pray that you'll bless the offerings of our church for that also. And so, Lord, we just thank you for all you're doing. We want to give ourselves to you in this service, and we ask for your will to be done. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Just want to make sure to share with you that you can do your online giving there online. Just go to highlandbaptistchurch.com, go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab there. It's a really easy platform. You can do it as a one-time gift, a recurring gift. There's some designations you can designate to also, so be sure to take the time to do that. You'll see offering envelopes in the pews in front of you if you need to do those in person. Our offering plates are down here at the front as well as at the doors when you leave, so you can put them in any of those plates. So just wanted to remind you that. Don't forget the YouVersion Bible app that you can download. We're in the chronological Bible reading plan there. We've explained over and over. If you need help with setting that up on how to do that, please come see me. I've helped some individuals to do that. Once you get it set up, it's real easy peasy to use then. And so we'll be glad to help you with that. But we want to encourage you to use the YouVersion Bible app, Bible reading plan that our church has there, of the chronological Bible reading. We also want to remind you of some upcoming things. We need some volunteers to help us in many different things. We need some volunteers to help us with the sound and the audio things too. If you are interested in helping us with that, see myself, see either one of the Bens, see Andrew, let us know so that we can get you plugged in and get you some training on it. It's not a lot to have to do, but you do need some training for that. We need volunteers to still help on Fridays with the food share program. They did not have that this Friday because of the extreme cold that we had. So if you didn't see all the cars in the parking lot here on Friday, that's why. And so they'll be back this coming Friday, and we do need volunteers to help us as we go forward into the month of March. So if you want to help us with that, please see me. We also need volunteers still for Vacation Bible School. You can see Brittany, you can see Brother Matt, and they can get you plugged in for Vacation Bible School. But be sure to take notice of your bulletins there. We have upcoming this Saturday our 75th anniversary planning meeting that we're fixing to do, so we want to encourage you. Our theme for it is honoring the past and embracing the future. And we're going to be doing things all throughout the rest of this year. If you want to help us to plan for those things, there's lots of ways that you can help to do that. Come and find out what those ways are and see if maybe something might fit for what your giftedness is or what your interests might be. That's going to be this Saturday, 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock. Shouldn't be a long meeting. We just want to get some things started and off the ground, and then there'll be more planning meetings as the year goes on and getting ready for a special service the end of September, 1st of October. But we'll be having other special services between now and then. So be sure to take a look at your bulletins there. You'll see more about that. Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us in our next song.
I know some of these songs might not be familiar with you. I'm going to beg forgiveness with the choir, because a lot of times we'll go through these songs on Wednesday night, since we had online only this past Wednesday night. We didn't get a chance to go over these songs, so forgive me. It was written in 1873, so I think they should know it, don't y'all? Join us now. You don't have to stand on this one, but God of Grace and God of Glory. Later. Children's Church will be gathering over on the piano side during this next song. And Brother Jim actually made reference to this song last week in his sermon. So if you would now, if you can, join us by standing and sing hymn number 8, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God.
Oh,
Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 through verse 17, a passage many of you I know who've spoken to me are looking forward to us getting into. We're going to begin by reading Ephesians 6 and verse 13, and then we'll get into the rest of the verses as we continue on. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 to 17, I've entitled the message this morning, Life is War. That's our section that we're going through. We looked at the enemy last week, our adversary, and we also are looking at today the armor. So life is war, the armor. Ephesians 6, 13 through 17. Would you stand as we read God's word in honor of his word? Ephesians 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage this morning. I pray that we'll get through everything you would have us to get through. Lord, that you will speak your truth into our hearts, because there are many, Lord, who are in a spiritual battle here in this sanctuary this morning, as well as our friends and maybe family members, our co-workers, acquaintances at school, Lord, who are fighting that spiritual battle also. Lord, we know that the enemy wants to win the battle by taking us to hell with him. And I pray, God, that he will lose the battle as we win by sharing the good news of the gospel, being all you would have us to be, putting on the whole armor of God so that we might be able to withstand when the enemy comes against us. So, Lord, bless your word this morning. May it be powerful, Lord. I pray that the enemy who is wanting to distract us, who is wanting to discourage us, Father, I pray that he would not be able to do that this morning. But, Lord, we would hear very clearly your spirit, your voice speaking to our hearts. We pray for your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. You can be seated. You know, as we told you last week, we are all in a war. And when I say all of us, I mean every person on the planet Earth. Every morning when we wake up, we're at war. It's an invisible war. It's an unseen war that has visible consequences that we can see every day. It's a war that's between the light and the darkness, between good and evil, between heaven and hell, between God and Satan, between Christ and the Antichrist, between the church and the world. You ever wondered why life is so hard? Why is it such a struggle? Why is there so much suffering and so much pain and agony in this world? Have you ever wondered why it is sometimes so hard to maintain a good marriage? Why is it sometimes so hard to raise good children? Why is it so hard to please your boss at work? Why is it sometimes so hard to get your act together financially? Have you ever wondered why somebody is always fighting somebody else. You ever wondered why, if there isn't an alcohol problem, there's a drug problem, and if there isn't a drug problem, there's an opioid problem, and if there isn't an opioid problem, there's a road rage problem? And the reason is because there is a war that is going on every single day. It's a war between two rulers. It's between Jesus and Satan. There are two kingdoms, as we said, the light and the darkness. There are two armies, Jesus' army and the devil's army. And the reason why everywhere you look and you see there are struggles and suffering and strife is because we are in the middle of a spiritual war. Spiritual warfare is a battle that's being fought in the invisible spiritual world, as we said, that has visible physical consequences. We're in this series that we've been looking at in Ephesians. And if you'll remember Paul talking back in chapter 5, as we mentioned last week also, just to refresh our memories, in chapter 5, he was talking about the relationship of husbands to wives and wives to husbands, of parents to kids and kids to parents. He talked about our relationship between us and our bosses and our bosses and us. And so he went through all of that to lead to this place in chapter 6 to tell us there is a spiritual battle that is raging in the marriages, that is raging in the home life, that is raging in your workplace and at school, young people. And there's a spiritual battle that is being fought. And so this book of Ephesians reminds us that this book is about the unbelievable things that God has done for us, but it's also about the unbelievable things that God wants to do in us. One of the things God wants to do for us is to be for us to be victorious daily and continuously in this battle, in this war that we're in, that's being fought daily. He wants us to be victorious. In Ephesians chapter 6 here, Paul gives us what would be considered the best manual, if you will, of war ever written. And so the key to understanding this spiritual battle, this spiritual warfare, is what he says in the verse right before what we just read in verse 12. So go back to verse 12, if you will. It says in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." We saw last week that the key to understanding the spiritual warfare is first of all to know who your enemy is. We saw our adversary in verses 10 down through verse 13. The enemy that we face, we talked about last week, is not the people we can see, it's the powers that we cannot see. So let me make it plain once again. The worst person you can think of in your life is not the problem. It's actually the power that's at work behind that person or inside that person that's the problem. Your greatest problem is not your spouse, it's not your ex-spouse, it's not that boss that's so hard to work with, it's not your parents who you disagree with kids or even argue with. Your enemy is not your kids' parents who may sometimes drive you up the walls, nor is it your cranky neighbor. They are not your enemy. Satan and all of his demons, they are the enemy. Satan and all the evil powers that we don't see, that is what our real enemy is. It's actually the power that's at work behind that person or inside that person that's the problem. So think of it this way. Every problem that you have outside of you is really a problem either on the inside of you or the inside of the person that's causing you the problem. So in this war manual that Paul gives us here in chapter 6, he's going to share with us how to win the war daily in our lives, how to handle the struggles, how to handle the suffering, how to handle the strife that comes in the battle of life daily, and how to win that war on a daily basis. When you see that description of this war in verse 12 again, it's not against flesh and blood that we wrestle against. It's against the principalities. It's against the powers of this world, the present darkness, the forces of evil in heavenly places. This war is going on right now, right here, even in this sanctuary this morning. You may not hear the bullets whizzing by your ears. You may not hear the bombs exploding above your head, but there is a war that is going on in your home. Marriages are falling apart, and there's constant conflict between parents and children. Kids wanting to rebel against the authority of their parents, parents refusing to set a good example for their children. It's also going on in our heads. That's why we lust. That's why we're bitter and jealous and angry in our hearts. That's why we do things every day that we shouldn't do. And we don't do things that we should do because there's a spiritual battle that's going on. We see the casualties of this war everywhere, every day. You see the casualties of it in murder, in rape, in prostitution, in sex trafficking, in robbery, in terrorism, in drug addictions, in child molestations. The reason why so many followers of Jesus are losing their battle with the devil, with temptation, and with sin every day is because, as we said last week, they're not even showing up for the war. It's time for us to realize what kind of war we're in and the fact that the war is going on every day. Every Christ follower is in this war. Every follower of Christ is to also fight. But to be honest, the average person who claims to be a follower of Jesus wants to live with one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the world. And you cannot do that. It'll split you apart every time. Most people put their foot in the kingdom on Sunday, and they put their foot in the world the rest of the week. Understand that you cannot straddle the fence in the spiritual war that is going on around us. You cannot be neutral. You're going to be either on one side or the other. C.S. Lewis once said this. He said, "There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and is counterclaimed by Satan." It's interesting that the devil is referred to in the book of Genesis as a serpent. Way back in 1999, there was a study by toxicologists at Good Samaritan Medical Center that explored what they called the dead snake bite phenomenon after a man was bitten by a decapitated rattlesnake. The research revealed that 15% of snake bite victims were bitten by a dead snake, because dead snakes can still bite due to reflex actions for up to an hour after their death. So think about that spiritually. At the cross, Jesus Christ dealt Satan a fatal blow, but he still remains a danger to us today, and we need to always be on our guard against him. Satan is a special enemy, and Satan requires special weapons to fight against him. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 says this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Divine power to destroy strongholds. So understand, Satan doesn't fear bombs. Satan doesn't fear the bullets. The only thing that he fears are the supernatural weapons that are found in the armor of God. Paul tells us in this passage what we're to wear to the war that we fight every day. He outlines for us the armor of God that consists of six pieces. We're not going to get through all six of those today. Hopefully five of those, but I'm not sure we'll even get to the fifth one yet today. Five of those are for our defense. One of those is for our offense. Paul warns us in verse 16 that Satan has a quiver full of fiery darts. Notice what he says in verse 16, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." He hurls those darts at us every single day from every conceivable angle. Satan attacks with fiery darts, but none of those darts can harm us as long as we have on the full armor of God. Because each one of these pieces is designed to protect against a specific attack from the enemy. So remember, there's a war that's going on right now for your heart. There's a war that's going on right now for your home. There's a war that's going on right now for your head. There's a war going on for the control of your finances, for you are God. There's a war that's going on right now, whether or not you're going to decide to stand for God or go along with what the world says. So remember, every time your alarm clock goes off, it's God's way of saying to you, it's time to go to war. So how do we win this war? I want you to see our armor in verse 13 down to verse 17. We're going to look primarily at the armor that God gives us in this spiritual battle. Notice the first piece of this armor, the belt of truth. The belt of truth. Go with me, if you will, back to verse 14. So in chapter 6, verse 13, he's told us to take up this whole armor of God to put it on. But verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." So the very first piece of equipment, Paul is using this illustration of a Roman soldier. And in a Roman soldier's description of the armor that he would wear, he's using that armor to paint for us a spiritual application of what each part is about. The very first piece here being the belt of truth. That's the first piece of equipment that he would put on. Sometimes they would call it a girdle. Sometimes they called it a belt. To this belt was attached all the other pieces of the armor. What the soldier would do is once he put that belt on, he would pull up his tunic, and then he would take his tunic and push it down in that, pull it up in it, tuck it into his belt, so his tunic, his garment that he had, wouldn't hinder him in running in the battle. You could just imagine if you were trying to run in a long gown that was all the way down. You think about the kind of garments that they wore back in those days that would hinder a soldier from running in a battle. He would take that tunic, take that long robe that he's wearing, tuck it up in the belt so it wouldn't hinder him. Now, the belt of truth represents, as we're going to see a little bit later, it also represents something else, but it also represents the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul refers to the Word of truth. Jesus says in John 17 and verse 17, "Your word is truth." Now, in this instance, the Word of God in Ephesians is a defensive weapon. It's to be used to ward off the darts of deception from the enemy. Jesus said something interesting about the devil over in John chapter 8 at the end of verse 44. He said that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. You see that at the end of the verse there. Satan is the master of deception. Think about back in the Garden of Eden. It was his deception of Eve that doomed the human race. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." Now, that doesn't mean that Adam wasn't at fault. Adam was surely at fault because he went ahead and ate the apple too when he shouldn't have. So in one respect, he was deceived, but he was not the first deceived. It was Eve who was first deceived and became the transgressor. It was because of Satan. That same devil that could deceive Eve in the Garden of Eden can deceive you today. So remember that last week we talked about how he has his own doctrines. So understand that as a believer, if you're not anchored in the Word of God, if you're not anchored securely by the belt of truth, of his truth, then you'll be, as the Bible tells us, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You see, we're living in a day and we're living in an age where you better be able to recognize false doctrine. Did you know that there are many Christians who fall into the clutches of demonic cults because they can't recognize false doctrine? How do you recognize false doctrine? You learn the Bible, and you live in the truth of the Bible. Because understand, the more you know the real thing, think about it, what bankers do. Bankers, when they want to be able to learn what counterfeits are, there's so many different kinds of counterfeits. You couldn't study all the counterfeits to possibly determine all the counterfeits. You study the originals to make sure that when something else comes across your till there, that it stands out as, wait a second, something's different about this. Maybe the texture feels different. Maybe it looks different. I need to take a closer look at it to see if it's genuine or not. That's where we need to be, in the original. We need to be in the Word of God, studying the Word of God. Because the more you know the real thing, the more the false doctrines will begin to stand out. You don't have to spend lots of time studying the false doctrines. You can study them, and that's good to do. But you don't have to spend lots of time studying the false doctrines to understand cults. Because the more you know of the truth of the Word of God, when things don't line up with God's truth, then you know you want to stay away from that. And if you have somebody who's in your life who has been led into a cult, and you're trying to lead them out of a cult or lead them out of false doctrine, then all you have to do is, you don't have to learn what their beliefs are and what all their things are. You can take and know the basics of maybe of what they believe and learn, but you always want to bring them back to the truth. To the truth of God's Word. Why? Because Jesus tells us, for one, He is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Bible says that the truth will set you free. Just remember, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says this: so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. If the Word is the truth, if the Word of God is the truth, then we need to know it more and more, and we need to share it more and more. Because false doctrine will kill you. You'd better put on the belt of truth every day. Because just as surely as you take the belt off, just as surely as you get out of the Word of God and you start reading other books and other self-help things, and instead of looking first to the Word of God, you're going to be caught at your most vulnerable. And that's when Satan will get you where it hurts. This book is truth. This book is not God's Word because it's true. It's true because it's the Word of God. There's a difference and a distinction there. God doesn't say something is true. He doesn't say something because it's true. Something is true because God says it is true. So no matter what you hear from any pulpit, no matter what you hear from me, no matter what you hear from any professor, any person, any teacher, if it doesn't line up with this book, then it's not truth. Always, always go back to the truth. Young people, be in God's Word, in the truth. The reason why the devil hates this book so much is because it's the Word of truth. One biblical scholar made this astute observation. He said, Satan does not waste his ammunition. Think about this, what he said. Professors who are being paid to teach philosophy, English, biology, mathematics, and on, they often take time from their class periods to undermine the Bible and Orthodox Christianity. Why aren't they doing the same thing to other sacred books of other religions? Why? Because the answer is that Satan, the original liar, is sympathetic with books that lie. His real hatred is directed against this, the book of truth, because it contains the dynamite for his defeat. Every day we need to put on the belt of truth, which is the Word of God. That's the first part of your armor. If you don't have that, that's the first place you need to go. Because that begins with you hearing the Word of truth and responding by faith to receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. And I'd encourage you to do that today if you've not done that. Notice the second part of the armor that Paul goes on to tell us about. It's in the second part of verse 14. He said, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate is that piece of continuous armor there, a tough, sleeveless piece of armor that covered the entire torso of the soldier. And it was designed to protect the most vital organs of the body, especially the heart. Because pierce the heart with a sword, pierce the heart with a spear, and the person's going to die. That's why it was there, to protect the most vital organs, especially the heart. So understand that your heart is where the real battlefield is in this war. In the Bible, your heart represents the will, the emotions, and the mind. It's the essence of what we are. Your eternal destiny will be determined where? In your heart. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So how you think and how you act and the person that you are or will soon become is always determined by your heart. If there's bad words that are coming out of your mouth, it's because you got a heart problem. Jesus told us that. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7 says this, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The heart of Satan's attack is the attack of the heart. And what Satan will do is he will come to your heart and he will try to tempt you to sin. And the moment you do, you know what he's going to do? You've experienced it. He'll condemn you because you did it. He's the accuser of the brethren, the Bible tells us, and he loves to remind us of our sins. He loves to bring them up to our attention. He loves to dig up the old dirt and to throw it in our face. He loves to rattle the skeletons, if you will, in our closet. And he does that until we become doubting Christians, until we become then depressed Christians, and ultimately he wants to make us defeated Christians. That's why it's important that you put on the breastplate of righteousness, because when you do that, it's then that you can distinguish between the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the accusation of the devil. Because understand this, the Holy Spirit will use this, the scriptures, to convict us. But Satan will use feelings to condemn us. When the Spirit convicts us, it's always to draw us closer to God. But when Satan condemns us, it's always to drive us farther away from God. Spiritual conviction leads to confession, leads to correction. But Satan's accusation leads to depression and discouragement. So you see, the Spirit will convict you of sins that are unconfessed so that you can get right with God. But Satan is going to accuse you of sins, even sins that you already confessed to God, so that you won't feel right with God. Understand this. Get this. If you don't get anything else this morning, get this. If you're here this morning as a Christian, you've trusted by faith in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Your salvation is not based on your feelings. You may not feel like you're a Christian. You may feel like you're a Christian. You may feel like you've strayed away. You may not feel like you've strayed away, that you're on the mountaintop. It's not based on your feelings. Your feelings are up one day. Your feelings are down the next day. If that's what it was based on, it would be like a yo-yo every day, up and down, up and down, up and down. You know what your salvation is based on? It's based upon Jesus dying on the cross and being resurrected from the tomb, and you trusted in him as your Lord and your Savior. The case is settled. Is dismissed. It's over. You are a believer. Look at what the scripture says for us to do. All you have to do is confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ was raised from the dead. That's all you have to do. Trust in him as your Lord and Savior. You don't have to do this long list of things, because what happens is God changes you from the inside out and causes your life to change so that you're doing these things in your life, not because you have to, but because you want to. God saves you, and he declares you righteous once for all. When the Bible speaks of righteousness, talking about the breastplate of righteousness, sometimes, it refers sometimes to positional righteousness, and sometimes it refers to practical righteousness. Here's the difference. When God saves you, he declares you righteous once and for all. We call that justification. But there's also the righteousness that God wants you to manifest in your life day by day, to live out in your life day by day. And we call that sanctification. I know those are two big churchy words, justification and sanctification. Sanctification is that my life is set apart to Christ Jesus every day after day. Justification is that once and for all, Christ died for my sins. We need both of those kinds of righteousness in order to ward off the darts of the devil. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin, who's that? Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, the Bible tells us over and over that your righteousness is as nothing but filthy rags. All the good things that you could possibly ever do in and of yourself, all of that is as filthy rags. It'll never amount to anything. But if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, his righteousness is accounted to you, and you receive the righteousness of God in him. Now, the next time Satan comes to you with that dagger of condemnation in his hand, and he tries to give you a spirit of disapproval and to make you think that you're not right with God, you make sure that you have the breastplate of righteousness on. You ought to say in your heart, or even say out loud, Satan, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I have trusted in him as my Lord and my Savior, and nothing you can say or do will ever change that. He cannot undo that you are now a child of God. You know what will happen? The dagger of disapproval will break off in his hand against the breastplate of God's righteousness on your heart. But then notice also the gospel of peace, the gospel of peace that is there for the darts of dissension. Notice verse 15. The gospel of peace is talked about in the shoes, in the boots. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. You know, one of the most important pieces of equipment for a soldier is his shoes or his boots. Because without good shoes, without good boots, he couldn't march. Without good boots, he couldn't stand and fight. Because what they would do is they would take those boots and they would attach to them bits of metal and hobnails. They didn't have cleats back in that day. So they kind of makeshift fashion their own by putting bits of metal and hobnails so that they would have good traction, good footing in case they were having to fight on a wet field or on some slippery cliff. It was extremely important for a soldier to keep his feet firm in the battle because no soldier could fight flat on his back. That's why we're told that we have to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, this peace is the peace that comes from believing the gospel and knowing without a shadow of a doubt in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Lord. Look with me at this verse in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified, since we have trusted by faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, because that has been settled at the cross when you trusted by faith in Jesus as your Savior. If you've not done that, you cannot have this peace. So let me explain to you here. Since we have been justified by faith, you're a believer in Christ, then you can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So think about it. If you're at peace with God, who are you at war with? You're at war with the devil. So understand why spiritual warfare is different, so different from natural warfare. You see, in the natural world, when you avoid war, you have peace. But in the spiritual world, you have peace only when you make war. And the only way you can have peace with God is to make war with the devil. And when you declare war on the devil, even before you do that, he's already declared war on you. And that's why you better have good boots, good shoes, because as you walk through this life, you're going to walk through the thorns of temptation. You're going to walk through the thistles of tribulation. You're going to travel through and step through the landmines of lust. You'll have to climb the mountains of misery. But if you have your feet shod for the preparation of the gospel of peace, you can crush every thorn, you can climb every mountain. The word preparation literally means readiness, to be ready. When you're at peace with God and you have peace, the peace of God in your heart, you can handle anything that the devil throws at you. Listen to this truth. It's not what happens to you in life that's important. It's not what happens to you in life that's important. What's most important, it's how you react to what happens to you that really matters to God. Every one of us are going to face temptations. Every one of us are going to face trials and tribulations. Every one of us are going to face the battle day after day after day. What matters most is what you do, how you react, what happens to you. That's what matters to God. If you're at peace with God, understand this. The only way you can have peace is to have that relationship with Jesus. And if you have that peace with God, understand you can withstand any storm that may come your way, because here's what the Bible says in Isaiah 26, verse 3. I love our studying Isaiah on Wednesday nights. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says this: "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, whose mind is stayed on the Lord because he trusts in you." So I told you we wouldn't get through all of it this morning. That's where we're going to stop. Because I want to ask you this morning, do you have that perfect peace in your heart? You may be here this morning and the enemy's been attacking you. You're discouraged and you feel defeated. But you know somewhere back there in your heart, in your life, you truly settled it with the Lord. But you've been listening to the devil. He's been winning the battles in your life. Start here this morning. Start here with the belt of truth that helps to hold up everything else. And then move to the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness that protects your heart, your relationship with Jesus Christ. And then make sure that your feet are prepared, ready to share the gospel. The only way you can do that is having the peace that passes all understanding in your heart. And that only comes through a relationship with Jesus. You're here this morning. You may need to be, as a believer, you may need to get back in God's Word. You may need to get closer to Him than you've ever been before. I don't know about you, but every time I've ever preached through this passage in Ephesians chapter 6, it seems like the battle gets harder and stronger, and the devil throws more darts. I've seen it, even heard of it this week from individuals who are facing those darts in their lives. You want to be able to face those things? This is where it begins, in the Word of God, trusting by faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning. What a powerful word that we still have so much more to unpack. So, Father, I pray that you will help our hearts to hold on and to begin implementing these first things that we've talked about, making sure first, Lord, that we are in your truth. We have the belt of truth, the belt of your word, holding up everything in our lives, because we know that we know that we know Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, and that we're seeking to live in that relationship with Him to the best of our ability to bring glory to you. Lord, there's not a one of us here that's ever going to be perfect this side of glory. Only then in heaven will we be perfect. But Lord, we don't have to be under the penalty of sin anymore. Jesus Christ paid that on the cross for us. And there are some who need, Lord, to come this morning to receive that free gift of salvation, of Christ paying the penalty for them. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So, Lord, I pray that you'll use that seed of the gospel in their hearts this morning to bring them to faith in Jesus. Lord, the power of sin has no more power over us as believers. Father, we are free from that penalty. We also don't have to live under its power anymore. But yet so often, Lord, that's where we used to live, and that's where we sometimes feel most comfortable living. Father, I pray that you would free some people this morning. Lord, that the truth would come into their hearts and their lives, and that as your word tells us, the truth will set us free. Father, I pray that your truth, your word, will set some people free this morning from the battles they've been fighting in their marriage, from the battles they've been fighting in their family, from the battles they've been fighting at their workplace or at school, from the battles they've been fighting around them, Lord, maybe even within them, of addictions. Father, I pray that you would free them from those battles this morning by drawing them closer to you. Father, if there's anybody here who has never trusted by faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, may they call out to you and say, "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior this morning. Come into my life and save me and help me to live for you all the days of my life." Father, I pray they'll come to publicly profess that faith in Christ. Lord, there may be others who are here as believers who they just simply need to come and to pray at this altar and say, "God, forgive me. Forgive me for not being prepared daily for the battle that rages around me. And now I understand why I'm struggling so much." Lord, I pray that as they come in repentance, as they come, Lord, to get ready to face the battle when they leave this place this morning, Father, that you would help them to have the victory, because they're not fighting in your power, in their power anymore. They're fighting in your power, in your strength. Bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Mike, come and lead us in our hymn of invitation. Would you stand? Would you sing this morning?
Some prayer requests. Rhett Dever, he's a CDC student. He's sick and his mom's in the hospital with pregnancy issues. Candy Dobson had a surgery for a mass. And then Hoyt Farrell will be having heart surgery on Wednesday. So if you'd be in prayer with those people. Has some good news. George Duncan is cancer free. So if there's nothing else, we'll be dismissed. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the breastplate and the all the armor that you give to us to withstand the Satan. And just be with us as we go throughout this week. Forgive us where we fail you. In your name I pray. Amen.